All right, Romans 5. I'm going to read our primary text. It's Romans 5, 3 through 5. And you'll see this is not the simplest sermon because it's really hard for us to wrap our brains around this. Listen to verse 3. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given unto us. The real simple answer, the real simple point of today's message is that we should be rejoicing in sufferings. And some of you are ready to walk out right now because you're like, what kind of psycho wants me to rejoice in my sufferings? Amen? Are y'all with me? And as I was working on this, I felt great all week long. And I'm really just going last night, you know, how do I really help communicate this idea of rejoicing in suffering? And so the Lord made me sick. And it's painful too. I mean, I may look like I'm doing fine, but I'm hurting. And so I was like, thanks a lot, God. But then do you see the irony? I wasn't thankful or rejoicing that I was getting sick or coming down with something. And so it really pushed me back into this text a little deeper, because the text is really so clear. And so let me try to put some things together for us today. And I do want to encourage you. I don't want you to leave here discouraged, because if I have trouble rejoicing in the kind of suffering that I'm going through right now, which is not even a thimbleful of the kind of suffering that you brought in here with you, can I just say I understand that, I know that. I mean, what I'm trying to say is, I'm incredibly sympathetic to that. It's hard to rejoice in our sufferings. And the harder the suffering, the harder it is to rejoice in it. Amen? No? Because maybe this sermon's going to be easier than I thought. But no, actually, I think what that little thing there was just resignation. Yeah, that y'all were saying, yeah, there's some sufferings that I just can't rejoice in. And so, I would love to see God change that today through the power of His Word. And that you would have a reason to rejoice in your sufferings. And I do need to just drop back a little bit, because so that we see this thing in a little bit of context. The chapter 5 is where Paul has gotten to the really good news of the gospel, that because and only by faith we've been justified by God. That means instead of God being angry with us, He declares us righteous. And because we're now righteous, we have peace with God. And this is the overarching context in which we want to consider this suffering, is in the context of peace with God. And listen, if you don't have peace with God and you're suffering, there's no reason to rejoice. But if you have peace with God and you're suffering, then you do have reason to rejoice. There's a lot of people who are suffering and they don't have peace with God, and there's nothing redemptive about their suffering other than that it might bring them to the place of repentance. Amen? But we're talking about believers here, people who have been justified by faith, and we have peace with God. And then he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that makes sense. We all want to experience the glory of God. We want to see the glory of God. And we want to have the glory of God revealed in us. So it makes sense that we would rejoice in the glory of God. But then, right after he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, he says, not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. And you're like, how can this be? And that's what this text tries to answer for us. This word for sufferings here is a word often translated suffering, persecution, affliction, and tribulation. Let me give you some examples of how it's used in the New Testament. The kind of, what are we talking about when we're talking about suffering here? It's a word used to describe the the persecution that broke out against the church after Stephen was stoned. I don't know if you've ever read the Gospel of Acts, but after Stephen was stoned, they were persecuted and dragged off and thrown into prison and beaten and all kinds of things. So that's the kind, that's a word for their, that what they experienced during that time period is called thlipsis, or suffering. It's also used to describe the Great Tribulation in Matthew 24, when Jesus talks about the time of suffering that's going to come upon the whole world. It's this word, thlipsis. There's also, this word is also used in Colossians 4 to describe the suffering of Christ on the cross. So are you getting the idea that the kind of suffering that is in view here is not little suffering, it's big suffering, amen? Are you all with me? And then finally, just in case you really weren't convinced, John uses this word to talk about a woman in labor when she's giving birth to a child. Now how many of you know we're talking about real suffering? So we're definitely talking about real suffering here, painful, sort of agonizing suffering. And what our text says is remarkable. It says, not only do we like patiently endure suffering, just hoping that it will end, but we patiently endure this suffering because we don't just endure it, we actually rejoice in it. And I know this is mind-blowing, and I also want you to look at the text really closely. Do y'all mind looking at your Bibles closely? Because look in verse 3. It says, not only so, but we rejoice in our, what is that? Look at that word. Mine says sufferings. Some of you will have tribulations or afflictions, but all of you should have a plural. And see, and then from there he moves to the general. See, if I rejoice in my suffering, then there's this concept of suffering which is redemptive, and I rejoice in that. But that's not what he says. He doesn't say rejoice in your suffering. He says rejoice in your sufferings. And that is a different. That means each and every one of these sufferings that we have. It's not just taken in the aggregate, they can be rejoiced in. No, each individual, the sufferings, we can rejoice in them. Let me just ask you, anybody want to rejoice in your sufferings? You think, no, I'd rather not. I'm just going to sit here and suffer and be mad about it till it's over. And that makes sense, but I promise you, that is not how you want to respond to your sufferings. If you can learn to rejoice in your sufferings. Now, people are going to think you're a little weird, but they're also going to be incredibly drawn to you and incredibly blown away by the power of God that is at work in you. If you can rejoice in your sufferings, it has this incredibly redemptive value. And so, Paul tells us here, just in the very same way that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, we also rejoice in our sufferings. He's not commanding us to rejoice in sufferings. He's telling us that we do. He said, well, I don't. And that is probably because he knows something that you don't know, or they knew something that you don't know. And that's what our text wants to straighten out. So look at the next little phrase there in chapter 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Look at this next line. Why do we rejoice in our sufferings? The text tells you. Because we know. And of course we know something. But that's the starting point of rejoicing in our suffering. Is you need some knowledge here. You need to know something about sufferings. If you don't know that, you're not going to rejoice in it. He says we rejoice in our sufferings because we know. And it's the fact that we don't know which makes it hard for us to rejoice. But after today, we're going to know. Amen? Because we know. And look what it says we know. We know that suffering in general, the aggregate of all the individual sufferings, suffering produces perseverance. So let's just think about it. How does suffering affect you? Many of you have athletic backgrounds. If I have any distance runners or whatever in here, or even some of you, almost everybody wants to get in shape these days, and so you'll go for a walk or whatever. Do any of you ever find your exercise painful? Yeah. So, okay. But how do you respond to that when the pain comes in your exercise regimen? Do you just eat another bowl of ice cream? I'm not gonna bite on that. No, no. What we do is, like, we kind of, okay, it starts to hurt a little bit. Now there's a time to stop exercising, you know, right before you die, or before you pull a muscle or whatever. But moderate sort of pain and suffering begins to come, and if you want to make, what you do is you keep going, you press through that. And as you experience suffering and continue to keep going, then you develop perseverance. The ability to continue going even though it's starting to hurt a little bit. And so what does suffering do, though? Think of this. Suffering, if I just make it the simplest as I can, suffering makes me want to stop or to give up or quit. That's how suffering affects me. And I think that's how suffering affects most people. It makes us want to stop. It makes us want to give up. It makes us want to quit. So, when we keep going in spite of suffering, then we begin to develop endurance or perseverance. And we know this when it comes to running, but how about our faith? Paul's saying we can rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance or endurance. And he's not talking about running a marathon here. He's talking about living the Christian life. He's really talking about our faith. And so, how does suffering produce persevering faith? And so, take it out of the field of running. Take it probably into... There are physical kinds of suffering that come to us, but what kind of suffering do we probably experience the most? Emotional pain? Yeah. Emotional pain is the kind of suffering that most of us deal with. Some of us are dealing with both. Massive emotional pain and physical pain. And it affects us spiritually. It affects our relationship with God the very same way that pain affects us in running. It makes us want to stop. It makes us want to give up. It makes us want to quit. And what happens for me is it makes me begin to ask God questions. It makes me begin to question God. And here's, you know, you get me in a difficult enough circumstance. You put enough pain on me. And if you make it go on long enough, I'll always ask the same questions. I'll say to God, God, are you really sovereign? Do you really have all power? Are you really responsible for what's going on in my life right now? There's some theological schools that would say, no. God isn't sovereign in that way. And it doesn't use his power in that way. And they won't let God be responsible for any pain. But that's just, sorry, we read it this morning in Acts that Jesus was handed over to be crucified by God's definite plan and foreknowledge. And if God won't protect his only son from suffering and pain, then we can't expect that he's going to treat us different or better, and he doesn't. And in fact, we're going to see that pain was essential in the life of Jesus. So, it makes us question the sovereignty of God and the power of God. We question if he's really in control. We question if he really has the power to fix our situation or to resolve our situation or to change a heart or to change a life or to change a circumstance, and we question His power. But most people don't question His power because they look outside and they see the sun and they see the moon and they see the stars and a hurricane and this world, and the power of God is so self-evident, isn't it? And so I don't spend very long questioning God's power. What I end up questioning the most is His love. I say, I know You're powerful. I know that You could do this. I know that You could speak the word and You could end this situation right now. And I think the only reason that You don't, the only reason You won't, is because You must not love me. Have you ever been there? Maybe I'm more honest than you guys. You put someone in a difficult enough position for a long enough time, and you'll find that they not only question God's sovereignty and power, and they begin to question God's love, but they actually will get to the place where they question His whole existence. Is any of this real? Okay, and now I'm telling you, based on the authority of the Word of God, that you're supposed to rejoice in sufferings. And yes, I am telling you that. Because what happens when we suffer like that, when we begin to ask those hard questions, are You really sovereign? Do You really love me? Are You really real? When we ask those questions in the context of sufferings, we get powerful answers. In other words, whenever I continue to believe that God loves me, even when I'm suffering unspeakably, I have grown in perseverance. In other words, I'm continuing to believe, continuing to trust, even though everything says I shouldn't. In other words, suffering is producing perseverance. That I'm still believing, even though my circumstances are saying I'm a fool. And that is a blessing. That is a good thing. That when you and I, not blindly, but having really searched, really questioned, and then in the midst of our pain, come through and say, you know, I don't understand all of this, and I don't understand why You're doing this, but I know that You're God, and I know that You love me, and I continue to trust Him in the midst of suffering. See, what that does, as we continue to do that over and over and over, as sufferings, individual sufferings, come into our life, it produces perseverance. But perseverance is not the end goal, because what perseverance does is it leads us to something else. See, perseverance, suffering produces perseverance, but what does perseverance produce? Character. And this word translated character, some of you, if you have a New American Standard, it's going to say proven character. Because the word doesn't say character at all. What it says there is, I wrote it so I couldn't mess it up. It means to be proven genuine by means of a test. That's what the word translated character means. To be proven genuine by means of a test. Some of you will have words like testedness. But it is character. This is like putting gold into a furnace and heating it. And then when it's heated and it's still gold, you realize there's no other impurities in there. And so it's this gold has come through the fire and it's been proven to be pure. A proven character. In other words, suffering is the means really of us becoming genuine believers. Proven character means that we not only say we believe, but we act like we believe, even when it's tough. And how many of you would really like to be a genuine believer? There's a few of you, and I thank God for that. Because I just set you up. That's why you didn't raise your hand high. Well, what is the means of becoming a genuine believer? Suffering. So maybe we are not so sure that we want to be genuine believers. But we do. And that's why we rejoice in our suffering. Because suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And you might actually think that that Paul would stop right there, because sometimes when we sort of envision the Christian life, it's all about becoming this man or woman of character, this godly man or woman. Amen? And you would think that once you attain to proven character, that you're done, right? You've arrived. But see, that's not the end in this little chain. That's not the ultimate fruit of suffering in our lives. The ultimate fruit of suffering here is that character produces hope. Is that anticlimactic to anyone? Okay, I think that this is the part that I hope the Holy Spirit will speak so loudly and clearly. See, the proven kind of character that God is after is not just a self-righteous person who's arrived, but a person who puts all of their hope and all of their trust in God. It's not about us becoming something sort of in and of ourselves, as much as it's becoming a people who hope only in God, who have all of our hope and all of our faith and all of our trust in God. When suffering finishes its work, we're going to be men and women who can endure anything with proven character, who have transferred all of our hope from ourselves and from our false idols to God. And it's really hard for us to wrap our brains around why this would be so important and why this would matter. How is hope the end of this whole thing? But, oh, thank you, Jesus. I thought that was my phone. Alan, you're all right. You can talk even if you want, but that would be embarrassing if it was me. Oh, y'all didn't know that was Alan's phone? I'm sorry. I...
You didn't remind me to...
Okay, so I think this, there's a lot of things that I'm not sure that I want or whatever, but I do love Jesus, and I do want to be like Jesus. I really do. Not every second of every day, but when I'm thinking clearly, He is my single passion. And I want Him, and I want to know Him and be found in Him, and not having a righteousness of mine own, which comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. I want to be found in Him. I want to gain Christ. Okay. And see, really, that's what suffering is ultimately pointing to. Because we have to think about the life of Jesus. I only have limited time, the way I want to handle this is just tell you these verses without you turning. And I'm not even going to give you the actual reference, just in general. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says that though Jesus was a son, but he learned obedience through the things that he suffered, and so became perfect, which is a bizarre thing because Jesus started out perfect. Amen? But the scripture is very clear that he was made perfect through that which he suffered. And so then if you just want to go back and then look at Jesus' ministry in the book of John, do you remember how John refers to the cross of Jesus, what it's called? It's called the blank of the Son of Man. The lifting up of the Son of Man. Jesus would say, now is the Son of Man lifted up, and use this language of being lifted up. Well, see, that is literal, because Jesus was going to be literally lifted up on a cross. Okay, but if you lift up someone, what's another way of saying that? Exalt. You guys are so good. So see, the lifting up of the Son of Man is also the exaltation of Jesus Christ. But what is the exaltation of Jesus Christ? It isn't Him walking on water. It isn't Him feeding 5,000. What is the exaltation of Jesus Christ? It's Him bleeding and dying and suffering on a cross. It's the exaltation of Jesus Christ. It's now, how was Jesus Christ exalted? How was He made perfect? He was made perfect through what? Suffering. You see what God is trying to do with us in this thing of suffering? He's trying to unite us with the person of Jesus Christ so that we can experience what He experienced, this exaltation that comes through suffering. And see, we just suffer so much, but just think about Jesus. How did the cross end for Him? It ended in death. And see, you say, I thought we were talking about hope here. We are. I know. I forgot about hope. We are talking about hope here because see what the suffering did for Jesus? It produced this character and it ultimately produced hope. How did it produce hope in Jesus? When Jesus went to the cross and experienced the suffering from God's hand to the uttermost, I've got shocking news for you. When it was all said and done, Jesus was dead. Hope. People say as long as there's life, there's hope. Amen? Well, what about when there is no life? The cross is the evidence of a hope in the heart of a man, Jesus Christ. When Jesus was dead, was there one thing He could do to help Himself, to fix Himself, to solve His problem? Some of you say, yeah, He was God. But I'm trying not to get too theologically weird. When Jesus was dead, what could He do? Nothing. Because He's dead. In other words, what is the cross? The cross is the ultimate expression of Jesus' hope in the Father. As long as Jesus was alive, you know, He could have acted on His own behalf. But when He allows Himself to suffer, even to the point of death, death on a cross, it's because He has hope in someone else. And see, that is the epitome of our Christian life. It's not that we get to the place where we're so holy and so good that we can trust ourselves. It's that we get to the place where we have no other hope but the Heavenly Father. No other hope but Jesus. And that's why we can rejoice in suffering. Because suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. That's what I want for you. You know, so many of us, we live lives really, and our hope is in ourselves. And our hope is in our wife, and our hope is in our husband, and our hope is in our job, and our hope is in all kinds of things. Our hope is in our health. Can we begin to say thank You for suffering, Lord? Because I don't want to waste my hope on my awesome wife. And I don't want to waste my hope on my incredible job or in my kids. None of them can bring me back to life when I'm dead. None of them can sustain me and give me life even at this moment. Why would we hope in these things? I mean, I wish I could download every brain in this room right now to find out, what are you hoping for? Where's your hope? Almost every single one of them is going to let you down. Unless your hope is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so, yeah, I don't like suffering. But I rejoice in it. Because I want to be a man of hope. A man who has learned to bank everything on God. And you just look at this next line here in verse 5. Because we see how this Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And then we get this glorious promise in verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us. Because God, and you can just stop right there. Because of God. That's why our hope. Our hope in God does not disappoint us because of God. He's worthy of our hope and He fulfills our hope. But look how it keeps going, because hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts. What was the main thing that we saw that suffering causes us to doubt? God's love. God, if You really loved me, You wouldn't treat me like this. And see how hope works? Hope doesn't disappoint us, not just because even God is faithful and worthy of our hope, but because the God who is worthy of our hope has taken action. And what He has done is He has poured out His Holy Spirit into our hearts so that you and I have the love of God poured into our hearts. You know, I don't know how to help you very much with this other than to say, if you're suffering right now and you're questioning God's love, I want to plead with you to listen to the Holy Spirit. Because if you do, you're going to hear Him saying, on behalf of the Father, I love you. I love you. I love you. And that's His primary message. And don't we ask Him, God, do You really love me? I want You to listen. Because the Spirit has been poured out into your heart. It's like this word for poured out is if you take a bucket and you take the bucket and you dump it over. God has poured out His love into your hearts. Some of you are going, then why is He treating me like this? And I want you to know it's because He loves you. He's poured out His love into your hearts. And not only that, He's done it through... He doesn't just do it through a feeling. He does it through a person. The Holy Spirit of God. He has given the Holy Spirit of God to us. God has come to indwell us in the person of the Holy Spirit. You may not know it. Doesn't even really matter if you know it. You see... if you don't know it, it doesn't do you a whole lot of good. But now that you know it, all you need to do is believe it. Believe it. God has given His Holy Spirit to us. The Holy Spirit is God. Now let's put all these things in perspective if we can. I know it's hard to rejoice in your suffering. But would it be worth it? Would it be worth it to suffer so that you could come to the place where you had hope in God alone? Now, how does this fit with the rest of verses 1 and 2? Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God, through whom we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. In this first part of the text, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, you and I have access to God, and we can go stand in His presence. Isn't that good? Do you see what happens at the end of verse 5? Not only does peace with God mean that we have access to God, but now for the first time in human history, God has unfettered access to us. So that He can indwell us through His Holy Spirit. You're going to see in a moment that, not moment, next week, that this is all about reconciliation. We have access to God, and now God has access to us. And that's where our hope comes from. And that's why when suffering comes, We can keep on believing, and we can keep on letting it push us and move us to the place where God is our only hope, where Jesus is our only hope. And that's the place where we want to be, because that's the place of supernatural divine love and supernatural divine power. And I just want to encourage you. I know suffering is hard. I know you don't want to suffer. But I pray that you will know that your suffering is not being wasted. It's moving you to a place where your hope is in God. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to lift up my precious congregation to you, because I have known some suffering, and a bunch of it I haven't liked. But Lord, looking back on it at this stage, I can thank you for everything that you've brought into my life. Things that at the time I never could have believed you would have redeemed, you have. Because slowly but surely, you've produced perseverance and character and a rock solid hope in you. And Lord, I know I have a long way to go, and so for that reason, I pray that you will encourage my heart and help me to keep on believing in you and trusting in you and hoping in you with future suffering. Thank you for not letting it be wasted. Thank you for bringing them into our lives just like you did the life of Jesus, so that we can come to the place of really, really, really putting all of our hope in you. That's where we want to be, Lord. We confess that. So do all that is in your power to move us in that direction. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.